If it is possible for you to scoot in or make some room available, that would be great. After the little people run away, there's sometimes some chairs left, and so there are some seats for those of you who haven't yet found them. But if you join me in Matthew chapter 18, we have been moving through Matthew's gospel, and we've come to the very end of the chapter, almost. And we've been talking about forgiveness. And so the topic of forgiveness is massive and has caused us to sort of spend a little extra time thinking about this parable of an unforgiving servant. If you remember, that's where we left off last week. I'm just going to read the last couple of verses in verses 32 to 35. Verses 32 to 35. So chapter 18, verses 32 to 35. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. So this issue of forgiveness, you remember Jesus has told a story about a servant who owes $6.5 billion in debt, and he gets angry at a fellow servant who owes him $12,000 in debt and begins choking him. And Jesus says, if you've been forgiven much, then you must forgive. And so this notion of forgiving is what Jesus is saying. Here at the very end, he says, if you refuse to forgive others their sins against you, then your heavenly Father will refuse to forgive you. And so forgiveness is incredibly significant. And Jesus finishes this parable by saying, this forgiveness must be from the heart. So from the heart, not just begrudgingly, but from the heart, something into the depths of us must be willing to grant forgiveness. That's the final words of verse 35, is from the heart. Part of what Jesus has said is, you must forgive without counting. You know, we ask the question, well, how many times do I have to forgive someone? Peter says, thinking he's generous, 7? And Jesus says, just multiply that by 70, Peter. And the point is, stop counting. Forgiveness is to be unlimited. And that is an incredible message. And so we've been sitting with this message thinking, okay, how do we get our heads around that kind of a command for forgiveness? And we know this is massively important because of what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. He says this, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, then neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is incredibly significant. And we see Luke in his summary of this parable, he says, pay attention. This is Luke chapter 17, verses 3 to 4. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns 7 times saying, "I repent," then you must forgive. So this is not insignificant. So last week we concluded with forgiving from the heart entails understanding first how much you've been forgiven. We're talking to Christians here. Those of you who are believers in Jesus, you're looking to God for forgiveness. And Jesus is saying, this is how I want you to relate to one another. It is with forgiveness of each other from the heart, without counting. Be generous with your forgiving, is what Jesus is saying. So from the heart. And last week I said, that kind of forgiveness can only come from someone who has faith in the justice of Jesus. You're not going to forgive if you think it's up to you to ensure he or she gets what's coming to them. And Jesus is saying, that's not your job. I am the one who will judge in the end. And so leave room for the wrath of God. Don't take vengeance for yourself, as Paul says in Romans 12, but leave room for the wrath of God. Surrender that kind of judgment to Jesus and allow him to bring the justice in this world. And we also concluded that a forgiveness from the heart is a heart that is willing to forgive. There has to be a willingness to forgive. And so that's where we ended last week. And I just want to clarify one thing. I used Donald Trump as an example of a statement that he made in 2016 when he said, "I don't need forgiveness." That was not intended to be any kind of political statement at all, either for or against either of the current presidential candidates. I had no political thought in my mind. Just want to make that clear. What I had in mind was someone who claims to be a Christian, who makes a statement about forgiveness and says, "I have no need of forgiveness," and as claiming to be a Christian and that getting wide press, he completely misunderstands the nature of Christianity. You can't be a Christian if you don't need forgiveness. That's crucial. And so when public people make mispronouncements or misunderstandings in very national ways about what Christianity is or is not, those sometimes have to be clarified. That's all I had in mind. I know you're all thinking about who's going to win. I have no idea. But I wasn't thinking about any kind of presidential election at all. I was thinking about a famous person misrepresenting Christianity. So that's not intended to be for or against either one of them either, just for the record. We live in a broken world. We live in a wounded world. I suspect every one of you have been wounded by somebody. And if you haven't, you have wounded someone. So the need for forgiveness is crucial. It's absolutely significant. And it's why I think we need to sit with it in prayerful reverence and say, "Lord, whom do I need to forgive? Whom do I need to release? And whom have I wronged for whom I should, or from whom I should ask for forgiveness?" So would you pray with me those two things as we turn to this? Let's pray together. Father, there is plenty of pain in this world. There is plenty of brokenness. And the Christian church is not immune to being a source of that kind of pain. We are not exempt from hurting one another. Most of the time unintentionally, but sometimes intentionally. And Lord Jesus, we're your people. We are gathered here to worship you. We're gathered here to be obedient to your words. We want to know what your teaching is. We want to understand what you expect from your disciples, because we are striving with all of our heart to follow you in a world that is wounded. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would pour out your Spirit upon your people this morning and reveal to us people that we may need to forgive. And maybe we just don't even think about it. But bring to mind those that we need to forgive. And Lord, as we're sitting with your word this morning, bring to mind the people that we need to go and say, "I'm sorry too," and ask for forgiveness from. I beg you, Lord Jesus, for the sake of your name in this city, bring about an outpouring of your Spirit for the healing of your people. You are the great healer, and I know you can heal your people, and we need it. We plead through the blood of Jesus, asking permission to God the Father, would you bless your church for the sake of the name of Jesus among us, and so that we can learn to love each other as you, Lord Jesus, love your Father in heaven. Let your love be manifested among your people. Help us, Lord Jesus, to do just that. And I pray it in your sweet and powerful name, Lord Jesus, knowing that in your name all things are possible. Amen. So we defined forgiveness last week. Just want to get that before you. From the parable that Jesus taught, we get a little clue, and I shared about three things from the parable that point us to an understanding of what forgiveness is. And the first was a cancellation of debt. So the king in the parable represents God the Father, who forgave the debt. He canceled it. There was no longer any indebtedness. There was also a removal of the obligation to repay the debt. You don't owe it anymore. So I cancel the debt. It's not yours to bear anymore. And neither do I require you to repay it. And this removal of the obligation then led to what he's essentially doing is granting a pardon. I pardon you. I forgive you. I remove from you this responsibility for repayment. Now, the word that is used for forgiveness in the New Testament, according to a Hebrew Greek lexicon, is this. It means to remove the guilt resulting from wrongdoing, to pardon, to forgive, to allow to leave, to send off, or to release from legal obligation or debt. So that's the context in which we see this word forgiveness. So I've tried to put it in a paragraph, a couple of sentences, for you to think about what is forgiveness? Because in relation to those who have hurt you and who we have hurt, we need to know what does this mean. So let me offer you a summary statement of the definition of forgiveness, combining all of those elements that we see. So forgiveness, so here's my definition. I lay it before you to consider. Forgiveness is a cancellation of indebtedness by the removal of the obligation for repayment and the granting of a pardon to release someone from a sense of obligation, whether relational or financial, by allowing them to leave the failure behind and move forward free from the weight of guilt. And I will put my notes on this or on the webpage so you can, if you don't want to write that down, I'll share it, okay? But that's this lifting of the burden. There's a releasing, a letting go, a granting of a freedom, of a sense of pardon, a release of obligation, all of that entailed. And so last week, I realized where there's more questions that come up about forgiveness that we didn't have time to answer. And so today, just a couple of questions that we'll think about together. How can Christians really forgive like this? Can we do this? Jesus is calling his people to forgive without counting. And I don't know about you, but I have an incredible ability, even though I don't have a note on my phone, to keep track. You know when someone has wounded you. We remember those things, and so we're gonna, another question we have to think about is forgiving, does that entail forgetting? Right? That might be in 2 weeks. We'll have to figure that question. But we remember when people hurt us, don't we? And so how do we release the burden that's attached to that? How do we let that go? Is it even possible to forgive like this? Well, where do you go when you want to look for encouragement? I look to, are there examples of people who've done this? I can think of a couple. Jesus. All right, the first thing that came to my mind when I think about examples of people who forgive like this is on the cross as he is being crucified. You know what he said, right? Father, say it with me. Forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're doing, right? And they're killing him. And he says, forgive them. And I know you think, that's Jesus. He can do that kind of stuff. We can't. And I remind you, if you're a Christian, you got the Spirit of Jesus in you. Another example, Stephen. Okay, let's get a little further from Jesus. Let's get a little further out. Stephen, preaching to his people, the stubborn people who refused to accept Messiah, first Christian martyr, as they were throwing rocks to kill him. Do you remember what Stephen said? Father, do not hold this sin against them. You ever prayed? You ever been in a fight? Anybody? When the punches were being thrown, were you praying? Oh, Lord, please forgive him. Please forgive him. Who does that? Okay, let's go a little further out. Can the people of God really forgive without counting? Really forgive in an unlimited way? Corrie Ten Boom. Many of you may know the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She was born in the Netherlands, the youngest of four children. Her father was a watchmaker. The family were devoutly Christian. They studied the Bible. And when the Nazis invaded and began sending Jews
to concentration camps. Her family hid Jews in their home. They had a special room built in the home so that, they could be hidden. Eventually, they were caught, and the entire family was arrested. Corey and her sister Betsy were taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp. They were 10 months there, and Betsy died of exposure and malnutrition. Corey was released unexpectedly 12 days after the death of her sister from what she discovered later was a clerical error. A week after she was released, all of the age group of the women in her age group were sent to the gas chambers. She tells this story in a book called The Hiding Place, which recounts that incredible journey. But in that book, she tells the story, there's an incredible story of forgiveness. In 1947, after the war, she went to Munich to speak at a church. And here's what she says, and I'm gonna read a portion of this to you. It's an extended portion, but you can listen. I know you can. This is important. She went to preach the message that God forgives. It was a truth they needed to hear in that bitter, bombed out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. She got that from Micah 7, that notion of God casting our sins into the ocean. And so she gave this talk. And after the talk, here's what she reports happening. Remember, she had been in Ravensbrück. She'd been in a concentration camp. She said, I saw him working his way forward against the others. One minute, I saw his overcoat and the brown hat. And the next minute, I saw the blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. This huge room with the harsh overhead lights and that pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor and the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail frame ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. And now he stood before me with his hand held out and said, fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. She said, I remembered him. I remembered the leather crop, the wand hanging from his belt. It was the first time since my release I had seen face to face one of my captors, and my blood nearly froze. He did not remember me. But I remembered him. He went on, since that time, I have become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me of the cruel things that I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, and again the hand came out, will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and I could not. I could not forgive him. Betsy had died in that place, and could he erase her slow and terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had to do. And I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition. That we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. I knew it was not only a command of God, but a daily experience. For since the war had ended, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. And those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter the physical scars. And those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. Did you hear that? Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. And I stood there in the coldness, clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into that one stretched out in front of me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being. Bringing tears to my eyes, I said, I forgive you, brother, with all of my heart, I forgive you. Can you imagine that? Standing before a guard who had beaten you and your sister, and he's asking for forgiveness. And she says, yes, I will forgive you. Such is the unlimited forgiveness that Jesus calls for in his children. I'll give you another example. Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was wife of Jim Elliot, one of five missionary families who went to Ecuador to minister among the Quechua people and poured out their lives trying to reach the Huarani tribe. And in 1956, those five men flew to a beach in order to make contact with those men, and they were mistaken as cannibals and speared to death. Five men trying to take the gospel to an unreached people group through a series of mistakes were speared to death. What would you do if you were Elizabeth Elliot and a tribe had speared your husband to death? After some period of recovery, about 3 years, she went back. She returned to Ecuador and spent the next, I think, two decades, if I have my timeline correct, learning their language, hiring an interpreter, studying, translating the scripture into their language, learning their customs, learning how to reach out to them so that the gospel could be shared. And she did. She shared the gospel with them, and some of the very men who speared her husband to death came to faith in Jesus. She forgave the very tribe that executed her husband and spent decades swatting mosquitoes and sweating for the name of Jesus and so that the gospel could be heard by this tribe. She forgave. And such is the unlimited forgiveness that is required by the people of God. But maybe the most astounding story I have lately heard is from the survivors of the African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. If you remember, in 2015, on a Wednesday evening prayer gathering, Bible study, prayer time, a group of about 25 or so had gathered for prayer in this church, and a young 21-year-old man came in and walked in and sat with them for 1 hour, listening to teaching of scripture, listening to prayer. And when they closed their eyes in prayer at the conclusion of that meeting, he started shooting and killed 9 people and wounded 3 others. He executed 9 people at a prayer meeting. 2 days later, at his bond hearing, the judge gave the opportunity for representatives of each of the family members who had lost someone to make a statement directly to the accused. What would you say if you had an opportunity to talk to the man who murdered your wife or your mother or your son? Here's what he heard. Ethel Lance was a 70-year-old, one of those who were slain. Her daughter, Nadine Collier, stood and said this, I forgive you. This is 2 days after her mother was executed. I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I will never get to talk to her ever again. I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. You hurt me, you hurt a lot of people. If God forgives you, I forgive you. That's incredible. Next, Myrna Thompson, 59-year-old, was also killed. Her sister stood and said this. I would just like him to know that to say the same thing that was just said. I forgive him and my family forgives him. But we would like him to take this opportunity to repent. Repent. Confess. Give your life to the one who matters most, Christ, so that he can change him and change your ways, so no matter what happens to you, you'll be okay. This is spoken to the man who slaughtered your sister. DuPayne Middleton Doctor, age 49, also killed. Her sister said, "We have no room for hate. We have to forgive. I pray God on your soul." Tywanza Sanders, a 26-year-old man, was also killed. His mother stood and said this, "We welcomed you Wednesday night into our Bible study with open arms. You have killed some of the most beautiful people I know. Tywanza Sanders was my son. And as we said in the Bible study, we enjoyed you, but may God have mercy on you. I forgive you." She said, a mother said this to a man who killed her son. Imagine standing in front of a hate-filled radical racist who intended to start a race war, who had done all of this, and saying, "I forgive you." That is the unlimited forgiveness that Jesus calls for and his people. This was not a publicity stunt. They were not doing this to get national attention. They were doing this because they were followers of Jesus. And as they came out of the courtroom, one of the reporters said, "This might be one of the most incredible days in any courtroom in American history, what I have just seen." And asked a lady, "How can you forgive the man who killed your family?" And this lady's response was simply, "Well, it's the grace of God. It's only by God can we do this. Only by God can he put his spirit in his people to do what he commands. Apart from the spirit of Jesus, nobody's going to forgive anybody. We might say it because the cameras are rolling, but nobody's genuinely going to forgive anybody. And yet this is exactly what we are called to do as Christians." So I've given you a handful of examples of incredible ways that people forgive. So I ask you, can you, Christian, can you forgive? If the Spirit of Jesus is within you, yes, yes, yes. Is it easy? No, no. It requires us dying to ourselves, dying to our own expectations, and yet allowing the Spirit of Jesus to live through us. God, yes, sometimes you hear, does God ever put anything on you that is more than you can handle? You ever heard that? And how many of you have heard the response, "No, he never gives you anything more than you can bear." And I say, yes, he does. He gives us more than we can handle so that we will look to him to have the resources we don't have in order to do what he calls us to do. Yes, he shows us our limitations and our weakness and then fills us with himself so that we can do what he calls us to do. Apart from him, you'll do nothing except hurt people. We will do nothing eternally fruitful. But with the filling of his spirit within us, living through us, can we do the amazing, the incredible? Yes, if we're obedient children to Jesus. So yes, his people can do this kind of forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness that Jesus is calling us to. Yes, by his help and with his spirit, it can be done. So what happens if you don't forgive? Okay, we know we should. What happens if we don't? Well, the first answer is you don't get into heaven. That's the first answer. Matthew 6:14, I read it earlier. If you forgive others' trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others' trespasses, then neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. It's simple. This is not optional for us. That's why the people in this little African church knew we have to forgive. That's why Corrie ten Boom says, I have to forgive. I know what the Bible says. We're all reading the same book. Nobody's misunderstanding. And so that's the first answer. We must forgive. And Jesus tells this parable saying, unless you forgive each other, you'll end up like this unforgiving servant who's doing prison time for eternity. So the first answer is you won't go to heaven. But secondly, okay, let's look a little deeper. What happens in the heart when we refuse to forgive? Why should you be compelled to fight with all your might to figure out how to forgive? And I know I'm talking to people who are wounded in this room. I understand that. I know some of you, I've seen some tears already this morning. I'm not trying to call you to something that is crazy in order to magnify your pain. I'm saying what Jesus is saying because I believe it'll set you free. And so here, Paul says the same thing that Jesus says. If you want to go with me to Ephesians 4, we're going to look at 26 to 32, a little paragraph here. I'm going to start at the bottom and work back because we start with this call to forgiveness. So Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul says this, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. That's almost the same thing. It's different words. It's a different structure, but it's almost the same thing that Jesus has been saying. Look how he says, notice the connection between forgiveness and tenderheartedness. Jesus said, forgive from the heart. And Paul says, be tenderhearted to one another. And when he thinks about an expression of tenderhearted love towards each other, he says, forgive each other. This heart, it's got to be engaged. The emotional being of who we are must be engaged in this understanding of forgiveness. And notice the understanding of forgiveness is based upon an understanding of what God has forgiven you. Right? Look what he says. As God in Christ has forgiven you, as you understand how much you have been forgiven, then you also must forgive others. And that's what we did last week. I invited you to contemplate, do you realize how much you have been forgiven in Christ Jesus? The reason Jesus uses an example of a man who owes $6 trillion is because that reflects the nature of our sin debt to a holy God. We are infinitely indebted to him. Every sin we sin against the holy God offends a perfect character, a perfect plan, a God who is perfect in every way. Every time we sin against him, we belittle him. It's an infinite sin when you offend an infinitely worthy person. And yet, do we realize what we have been forgiven? If we do, then the argument of Scripture is, then you can let go of the lesser offenses. You can forgive the lesser when you understand you've been forgiven the greater. That's the argument of Scripture. And so this forgiveness, if forgive each other. Well, what does it look like if you don't forgive? And it's the verse before. So go back to 31 with me. So Paul calls us, be tenderhearted to one another, forgiving each other as you've been forgiven, as God has forgiven you in Christ, forgive. The verse before. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's what an unforgiving heart looks like. That's what he's describing. And notice there's a progression here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Meaning Christians, get rid of all that stuff. Oh, in an election season, this is a verse we need to hear. Bitterness slowly boils into anger. The anger overflows into clamor. That word literally means a shouting match. It's a loud argument. That clamor entails slander. Because when you get into a heated argument with someone, you go after their character. You slander, you cut them down. You go after their faults and say things, you twist it, right? Slander is not true. Something that is false. And you use that against that person. And this is all wrapped up in malice. So this bitterness of heart is what flows out of an unforgiving heart. Because the heart condition is revealed by the vocabulary of the tongue. As much as you don't want to hear that, and I don't want to hear that, that's exactly what Jesus says on many occasions. And that's why Paul says, previous verse 29, skip up there. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Before you type anything on Facebook or any post, read that verse first. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Just say what is building up, what is aimed at building up. Right? The reason we are not to tolerate corrupt words is because they flow out of a corrupt heart. Christians, we must guard our hearts because our words are reflected in it. Jesus said in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? In Matthew 15, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the what? Heart. And for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Slander, there it is. All flows out of a corrupt heart. So corrupt, hateful talk can be traced back to unforgiving hearts that are harboring grudges. And where do we get that? Look at verse 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger or your wrath, but give no opportunity to the devil. Is anger a sin? Not a trick question. No. God gets angry. Jesus got angry. Anger in itself is not sinful. But Paul is saying, don't let it turn into sin. Anger easily turns into sin. It easily morphs into something that is corrupt. And so he says, deal with it quickly. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Meaning, okay, if you're angry, figure out why and deal with it quickly. Don't let it linger. Don't let it continue or abide. He's quoting Psalm 4, which was in my daily Bible reading this week. Psalm 4 says this. Psalm is verses 4 and 5. Be angry and do not sin. There it is, right there. Be angry, do not sin. Ponder on your own, in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Selah. You know what Selah means in the Psalms? It means take a rest. Take a break. Catch your breath. Stop. So the psalmist, this is David, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your bed and be silent. I think what he's saying is, if you're ticked off at somebody, sit down quietly and think about it. Is it justified? Before you write that email, before you let them have it on Facebook tomorrow, you need to sleep on it. Think about it. Is this right? Is this justified? Is there something going on? Understand all the principles here. So he goes, be careful with your anger. Don't too quickly give vent to it. Paul saying a similar thing, just don't let it harbor for days and weeks and months. Yeah, think about it. Let it sit overnight, but then don't let it abide in your soul, because anger that is unresolved in your heart, meaning forgiveness, I am gonna stay angry at him because this is what he's done. That attitude of the heart, it morphs into a deep-rooted bitterness, a seething, boiling pot just waiting to explode. And you've experienced it, haven't you? Sometimes it's been you, somebody says something to you, and you find yourself erupting, and all they did was, you know, they broke a pencil lead. It happens at home, it happens at work. What does that say? You got to look at your heart. When that kind of thing happens, there's something going on in your soul that needs to be dealt with. And so think about this. And I go back. I want to share it one more time. I shared this a couple weeks ago, but Leviticus 19. This is incredible Old Testament summary of Matthew 18. Leviticus 19, 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. There's the heart. What's going on in your heart? Is there this bitter, angry hatred that is towards your neighbor? But don't despise, don't hate in your heart, but reason frankly with your neighbor. Yes, tell them the fault. That's Matthew 18. That's what Jesus says. When your brother sins against you, tell him his fault. Do it in private first. There's some guidance here, but reason frankly with your neighbor. What happens if you don't? Lest you incur sin because of him. Right? There's where, I'm not going to talk about this. It turns into sin. It turns into a bitter, hateful resentment in the heart that we can't see, but you incur sin in because of him. In verse 18, you don't take vengeance on you or bear a grudge. That's the expression of it. This unresolved anger you start plotting vengeance. And you do it, don't you? I know how I could get him. It's subtle. You do it so nobody else knows. You play the tapes again and again of the offense in your mind. We've done it, haven't we? I guess I'm the only guy in the room who's done that. We play the reel of the offense. I will get them back. Right? Vengeance. We start planning vengeance. We start holding on to a grudge. And this is, God says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge. Isn't that incredible? God presumes to tell you what you need to do in your heart. Incredible. But you shall what? Love your neighbor as yourself. You got to guard your heart against this deep-rooted bitterness so that love can replace it. So you turn the anger. That's why Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. You turn the mental reel to what would happen if he or she met Jesus in a good way. All right, we can all think you're going to meet Jesus one day. That's not what I'm talking about. Pray for those who despitefully use you, right? Pray for them to have their eyes opened. Don't hate them in your heart, but love them. I am the Lord. So harboring anger in your heart without properly dealing with it leads to deep-rooted hatred that begins to seep through your whole heart, and it taints other relationships. Bitterness, Hebrews says, defiles many people. Right? You can be ticked off at whoever it was who offended you. If you hold on to the ticking and let it keep ticking, the roots go out and soon you're hurting the people you live with. More people are getting wounded because you're holding on in unforgiveness to him or her whoever hurt you. So your family suffers. And so what does Jesus say? Never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We have to rest in the justice of Jesus eventually. As Christians, we have to trust he will do what is right. He will have either atoned for their sins on the cross, which he died for them as a fellow brother in the Lord. And if not, if they're not a Christian, we entrust him to the wrath of God. He'll do what's right. You don't have to stand in that place. Release. Let go of that bitterness. I will pray that God have mercy on your soul, as we saw, and he's just going to have to deal with that. So what happens when we don't forgive? Bitterness begins to boil, and many relationships are corrupted. So forgiveness, as Jesus commands, is possible. It is possible because Jesus' spirit dwells within his children. He calls his children to live like he lives. Unforgiveness is painful. It hurts you. Hatred, like an acid, does more damage to the vial in which it is contained than on the object of which it is poured. Slowly eating away in our hearts. So forgiveness that is from the heart first begins by being moved at the infinite release of indebtedness that God the Father has given to us. We first have to realize how much we have been forgiven so that we can forgive others. And then knowing that we have been forgiven, we also know the commands of the one who has forgiven us says, I want you to spread that out. Share it with other people. Turn that out to those who have wounded you. So consider these examples that I have shared with you this morning. Look to people who have done incredible things in forgiving. And what I love about the story of Corrie ten Boom, if you've never read it, she goes on and she says, that wasn't my last struggle with forgiveness, by the way. She said, you'd think that forgiving that guard would have been the one and done. I got forgiveness all taken care of. Read the rest of her story, because it's a continual struggle. But it's beautiful to see God at work in the heart of his people. And then lastly, guard your hearts. Guard your hearts against bitterness. We sometimes think, if I harbor bitterness towards the one who wounded me, I'm somehow getting him back. It doesn't work that way. It corrupts you and the people you love close to you. So guard your hearts in Christ Jesus, knowing that he has paid the price. And we're going to celebrate communion together as a way of remembering that in just a moment. And Paul gives us instructions on how to do that. But I'm left with a bit of a conundrum, because you still have questions about forgiveness, don't you? Like, do we have to forgive people who don't ask us? What's the difference between forgiveness and continual trust? Where do those two things come to play? Are they the same thing? And must I forget? Right? You've heard it. You have to forgive and forget. You heard that? That's something we need to think about. I think we'll have to save it for later. But as you think about your hearts, we're going to approach the Lord's table, and Paul instructs us to do that in a way that discerns the body. He's talking about the church. He's talking about your relationships with each other. And that calls for this kind of prayer that I'm asking for at the beginning, is who do you need to forgive? And whom do you go need to seek forgiveness from? So I'm just going to invite us to pray. We're going to sing for a moment. But if you need to pray, I'm going to invite the prayer team members to just go to the prayer stations, even right now. If while we're singing, there's something that has come to your mind that you feel like you need help in dealing with, you want prayer for, go to one of these prayer stations, even while we sing. That is totally fine. If while we sing, you don't want to sing, you just want to sit and pray, then sit and pray. But those of you who want to just worship the Lord in song, let's do that together. But let's just have a moment of prayer together. Father, we yearn to be obedient people. And Lord, we have confessed that we have been hurt and we have hurt others. And Lord, we don't want to let those situations linger without being addressed. And I ask you, reveal to us where the wounding still exists so that we can put it right. Help us, Holy Spirit. We look to you, the healer of our souls. And Jesus, heal us. Heal us by your shed blood and your presence among us. Would you simply, by a work of your Spirit, grant healing to those of us in this room who need it? And Lord, I ask you for faith for those who are still struggling to believe that any of this could actually be true. How could it be possible that such forgiveness could be granted? How could it be possible that my sins could be forgiven? It is because of the shed blood of Jesus and the victorious resurrection that proves sin can be forgiven. So give faith to those who need it. Give faith to all of us, Lord, as we seek to be obedient to you. And speak to our hearts even while we sing. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.